It's to be found on page 1229 at the end of your New Testaments, and we're going to read from the first chapter of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his holy word. This morning to the first epistle of John. It's that letter towards the end of the New Testament, and first of three letters written by the Apostle John before the book of Revelation, well, with Jude in the middle. And we read from that first chapter, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Hearing, seeing, and touching the Lord. The verses which we're looking at, the section that I've just read to you, begin with John referring to having heard, having seen, and even having handled the word of life, that which was from the beginning. Now, the Gospel of John, you may be more familiar with. Certainly that first chapter is well known to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. That expression, the beginning, is referred to there in John chapter 1 in his Gospel. And here he starts with that which was from the beginning. It reminds us, of course, of the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and there, and in each of those passages, it's referring to the beginning of all things when there was no beginning, eternity. And it was in the beginning as time began. That which was from the beginning. Now, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the word of life. But it's put in a rather impersonal way because John is stressing something that all the epistles do stress. And that is that they're about, and the whole of our message is about, this wonderful revelation from God of a gospel, a message, a system, a means of salvation. Both chapters, that's John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 1, have opening verses which speak about the beginning, but they also refer to the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And both of these refer to Christ, our Saviour, as the Word. And sometimes without great preparation, it's hard to actually come to a definition and to see why Christ is known as the Word. And when you stop and you think about it, it becomes fairly obvious that a word, a communication, a message, brings something into being, into life. John states, he says, "And we beheld his glory." That's there in that first chapter of John 1. "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." And here in the first epistle of John, he speaks of having heard and seen and touched that which was from the beginning. Now, this is a very aged apostle. This is John in his 90s. He was the last to live. His brother James was the first to die of the 12 apostles, apart from Judas, of course, who hung himself. But James was the first martyr, and he was killed by King Herod back in the book of Acts to please the Jews. And now it's many, many years later. And John is writing again. Generally, it's understood he's writing from Ephesus, where he served the Lord before he was arrested and exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where he received the glorious revelation of Jesus Christ, which we have in the last book of our Bibles. It's traditionally believed that he was sent back by the authorities to Ephesus. What harm could he do now? To live out the last years of his life on earth. And he's in his 90s, and he writes to believers. It's around 90 AD. Bear in mind that 70 AD was the year when Jerusalem was ransacked and destroyed. This is 20 years later. And he looks back to the days when he and the other apostles walked with the Son of God. And they walked with him through Galilee and Judea. You can trace the path if you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Luke, Mark, and John, and you can trace his journeys through Galilee to Judea, back to Galilee, and he speaks. John speaks with a wonderful awe and dignity about the privilege that was his to have walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "That which was from the beginning, we have heard. We have seen with our eyes. We've looked upon how hands have handled of the word of life." So his opening reference is to that which was from the beginning. He doesn't immediately say, the Lord Jesus Christ, we heard him. He says, "That which was from the beginning." And he's talking about the very general expression. He's talking about the revelation of the mystery of God, that whole gospel in all of its mighty power was from the beginning, and it is immediately personalized. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the epistles, Paul's letters, Peter's and John's, are about this whole glorious gospel message and experience. That which was from the beginning is the wonder of redemption. It's that eternal life. In verse 2, he says, "It's that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." These are expressions which fall and come down upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one about whom John is speaking, of course. But can he say, "We have heard and seen and touched"? Well, in Christ. He is that message. He is that eternal plan of salvation. We often say the gospel is not a system. It's not just a message. It is a person. Christ is the gospel. "We heard the word of life," he says. "We saw the word of life." And we even handled the word of life. And that's because John chapter 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Then it goes on to say, and the Word became flesh. When the Word became flesh, he became hearable, seeable, touchable. He's attributing to Christ this title, the Word of Life. And the Gospel of John begins, in the beginning was the Word, as we've said. And here John refers again to the beginning. And in both places, he's speaking about the eternal nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying that he did not come into being when he was born at Bethlehem. No, he was in the beginning of all things, there, when all things that began in eternity, which never began. Christ is the Word. In the Old Testament, Christ is recognized as the Word in Psalm 33, verses 4 to 6, where we read, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And Christ is the Word. It means he is the one who gives expression to the inner thought. He reveals the thought. There is a thought, and it comes out through the Word. It's through Christ that God is known. That's the meaning of the expression, the Word. We can know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who speaks, and it's God. He was with God, and he was God, John says in his Gospel, where he's saying that the second person in the Trinity was with the first person in the Trinity. He was with God, and he was one with God. He was equal with God. He was with God, and he was God. Here in the first epistle of John, again, he's testifying to this wonderful privilege that the apostles enjoyed. Just as recorded in his Gospel, they beheld his glory. And that's ever a cause for wonder and awe and amazement. We beheld his glory. It's amazing to think of that. Peter, in his first epistle, or second, I can't remember, he speaks about the time when he saw the glory of Christ in the Transfiguration. Now, he says, you have something even more permanent in the Word of God. But to behold his glory, to be there, to have walked with him, that was the distinction that the apostles knew. The only begotten of the Father, the Word made flesh. And John recalls now that he and Peter and James and Andrew and Judas and the others, they heard the Lord Jesus Christ, and they saw him, and they handled him. None other than the Word of Life. And John marvels, and we would marvel, wouldn't we, that there was a day. For John, it's the beginning of days, a time when he and the other apostles heard the eternal Word, Almighty God, speaking in human voice, human language, here upon earth, the one which we have heard. The first they knew of the person of Jesus was John the Baptist. He proclaimed him. He mentioned him as the one, the latchet of whose shoes he was not worthy to unloose. And then he pointed to Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. And they did, and they began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then John and the others heard him speak. And in that first chapter of John, you have some of the interviews between the Lord Jesus and those early disciples. But when John and the others heard the voice of Christ, that was amazing. He says, we have heard him. It was no ordinary voice. John is saying the voice we heard as we left John the Baptist to follow the one he pointed to was actually the voice of the eternal God. He was from the beginning. And whilst he spoke in a perfectly normal voice and he had an accent you would have detected. Why, it wasn't an ordinary voice at all. It was the voice of Almighty God. That could never be called an ordinary voice. He called us by his powerful authority, and we could not refuse, John is saying. Then we heard him as he took us as his friends. And we heard him every day. Think of those three and a half years that John and the others walked the streets and the hillsides and the valleys of Galilee and Judea. And as they followed him into Samaria and back, and as they stood with him and walked with him and listened to him, to hear the tone of the Lord's voice. And I would guess that John, as he thinks back in his very old and senior years, can remember the tone of the Lord's voice. It's as though he was still speaking. He says, we have heard him, and we've seen with our eyes, and we've looked upon. They not only saw him, but they had time to study him. They must have stared at Jesus as he spoke to them, as he stood in the Sermon on the Mount before crowds of people. Their eyes were upon him, and they looked and they marveled at how the Lord Jesus came over to people. We heard his teaching. We heard his kind and gracious voice. That which was from the beginning came through the voice of Christ. We heard that voice, and we saw him. John wants these Christians in Asia Minor that he's writing to in the churches there, he wants them to take in something of the absolute marvel. That's why we're dwelling on it this morning. We can't rush over these first two or three verses. He wants them to see that Christ is the eternal word of life. He is the one who was from the beginning, there in eternity past, before time began. In the beginning was the Word. We beheld him, he says. We saw him with our eyes. We looked upon him. And that was a marvel, because this was God in the flesh, and Moses in the Old Testament couldn't look upon God. He saw a vision of God passing, and he saw his back parts, as it were, when he was interceding for his people. The very angels have to shield their eyes because they have these wings and they cover their faces. Because to look upon Almighty God, even for the angels, is too much. But he's the one we looked upon, says John. God in the flesh. We heard his gracious words, his kind words to the poor and needy. We saw him reach out to touch the leper and to take the children in his arms. We even touched him, the eternal Son of God. We handled him. He allowed us to sit with him at meals. He washed our feet at the Last Supper. He invited the disciples to handle him in Luke 24 after the resurrection. As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me. Here is the Holy Son of God, and the one who, even when he came forth from the tomb, told Mary not to touch him because he had not yet gone to be with his Father. He says, behold, handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Those hands which were torn with the cruel nails, those feet which were nailed to the cross. And John surely is recording that day, even now, when Jesus appeared to them all after his resurrection. Our hands have handled of the word of life. But then he goes on, and we come now to his purpose in writing, his desire for the readers. For the light was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. So now John is telling his readers why he is recalling these days of joy and gladness, when he and the other disciples heard and saw and handled Christ. We want to share this experience with you, he is saying, so you can enjoy this manifestation of Christ, as we the apostles have. For the life was manifested, he says. The life was there, it was eternal, it was invisible, but was manifested when Christ was born. We've seen it. We've seen that eternal life in Christ. We bear witness and we show unto you. There is that sense in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God where we're able to actually show, because you see it in your mind, you hear it, you feel it, and the Holy Spirit applies it to you. John is, according to the authorities, just living out his days. He's no harm. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim and its glories pass away. John is just fading away. Was he? No, not at all. Those powerful men who decided John was having too much influence had exiled him to Patmos, but now he could do no more harm. They remembered him, and they were not aware. He'd already written the book of Revelation, the final book in God's holy scriptures. In solitary confinement on a rocky island in the Aegean Sea, he wrote a book which would carry power and authority far beyond anything they mere mortals possessed. And now he could do no more damage. Let him vegetate. But now he's called back, and he's in Ephesus. But John tells his readers, I'm still bearing witness, you know. There is still an apostolic voice. We have seen it. We bear witness, he says. He's saying we in verse 3, even though he's the last of the apostles. I suppose we covers all those who preach and teach the Word of God. But in a sense, he's speaking on behalf of all the apostles. This is the voice, and his was the last remaining verse. He's got three letters to write. Letters 2 and 3 are much shorter than the first epistle. Maybe the Gospel of John was still being written. He's not finished yet. Theory is that John's Gospel was the last of the four Gospels and possibly had not yet been concluded. This epistle is going to set a superb balance. It's going to overflow with assurance. There's a call for holiness. There's a warning against the influence of the world. John is still full of desire. He yearns for the churches to whom he's writing to keep up the daily battle against sin and to be on guard against popular false teaching. Interesting, John was the only one who records the turning of water into wine at the beginning of his gospel. And what is the message there? Thou hast kept the best until last, the master of the feast said to to Mary and to the others. You've kept the best until last. And that was true of the wine, that the wine which they had at the end of the feast was better than that which they began with. And it's true of John and his life. He's still full of yearning for the churches, and he's writing such precious words. And he gives in these opening four verses very special, precious statement of his grounds for writing. He says, we're sharing it with you, this message concerning redemption, how you are to view your lives and live your lives in fellowship with Christ. And he claims, we, the apostles, can show you that eternal life. How's he going to do that? Well, by declaring, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. There is a wonderful power in the declaration. When we preach, when we teach, we're not just applying certain things and quoting from other authorities. We're declaring That's the gospel message which we preach every Sunday evening. And in our testimony during the week, we teach and we declare Christ to people. We tell them, and we're sharing it with you. This is the Holy Spirit inspiring the writing. John Newey had a unique privilege. Paul and Peter have died, they've gone. No apostles remain, no inspired men, moved by the Holy Ghost, as Peter put it. But John was set free for a reason. He was enabled by the Holy Spirit to bear witness and to show unto the churches he was writing to declare or say again, the word means. When he says declare, it literally means say again. To emphasize the message of eternal life. They'd received the word of God. These Christians that he's writing to, they believed it. They knew that eternal life. But they had the inspired scriptures now as well, as they were being written and were being committed to the church. And the eternal life just kept on coming as they read, and they were invigorated spiritually by the life of God, which is latent in the scripture. So what was the purpose then of John's first epistle? There's a definite purpose in writing this letter, and it's to share in holy fellowship with those who read his writings. The overwhelming desire that John expresses in verse 3 there, that which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father. That's why I'm writing, so that we may continue in fellowship together. Oh, there were many miles between John in Ephesus and those churches that he was writing to. He was of an age that probably he wouldn't have opportunity to travel and visit them. But he's saying, if we will think about this and take advantage of it, that we can share in that fellowship. There's a mystery in the fellowship which we find, you know, when we have a young Christian and they've been converted, and we long that they might have fellowship with other Christians. But they do get some fellowship just through reading the Word of God that comes through. That which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. John was aware of a means of grace available to believers. He was not in the building used by the church in Corinth or Thessalonica or wherever his letter was going, but he's writing, he's declaring again the eternal life message, in the knowledge that even at a distance, sharing the truth, in fact, making an inspired declaration of Christ to them, it could bring about a sharing of that eternal life which Christ has given them. This is such a precious statement. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Here he is, he's in his study in Ephesus, but he was also in heaven. He was also in a heavenly place, having fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. And he says, this is our fellowship. We want you to share that fellowship with us. Doesn't mean he was in a state of ecstasy or euphoria, but he was in touch through prayer and God's word, same means that we possess. He was in touch with Christ and his Father. Reading and praying over John's letter would bring the readers into that fellowship. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned here. It's with the Father and the Son, but he's there. He's inspiring John as he wrote, and he communicates with the believers who would read this letter. He doesn't speak of himself, but he puts forward and glorifies the Father and the Son. And it's to impart joy. These things, verse 4, write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Oh, sadly, there are some very faithful Christians who know so little of this joy. We live in dark times, they say. And they say we lament and we mourn the low state of things, the church. We meet together to mourn and to long for better days. Well, yes, we do. But Jesus said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And there shouldn't be an occasion when we meet together and when we do not rejoice that our names are written in heaven. As you walk through the door, you're reminded, my name is written in heaven. So is hers, so is his. Our names are written in heaven. Rejoice What a wonderful thing. It's a terrible witness to the world if we're miserable. Real Christian joy recommends Christ, not false charismatic excitement, jumping up and down pretending, but real joy. Joy which is known by suffering Christians, as well as those of us who live in more comfortable circumstances. And there are a number of purposes in John writing, but he's also writing to declare the very nature of God. And the verse with which we begin next time is the verse we end with now, which is verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. Here's the message. Here's what we're sharing. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, if that was all he was going to say, I think we would be quite discouraged, because he's going to talk about sin and the fact that we do sin even as Christians. God is light, in him is no darkness at all. But that's the beginning of his message. He's going to deal with the fact of sin in a believer's life. He's going to deal with false teaching and apostasy, big subjects. But before getting into those subjects, the one overwhelming fact you must remember, and as we go home, we come back tonight for the gospel service, let's take this thought home with us. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. You can't walk in darkness when you know the living God, and he is our God. Well, let's turn to our closing hymn.